morning our text was, "And the common people heard him gladly." One of the things that we discussed about Jesus' teaching and the fact that the common people did hear him gladly was that Jesus taught in a way that could be understood. His teaching was simple. His teaching was to the point. He used many different methods in teaching the gospel and in giving the people the message of the kingdom. One of those methods that he used was the parable. He told stories. People like to hear stories. They remember stories. And sometimes the story is theirs before the point is made. And thus, even those who perhaps were not willing initially to listen, before they left, they'd already heard the story. And it was indelibly printed in their minds. Tonight, there is such a parable that we want to look at. There's actually three of them, but we'll spend most of our time on one of them in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Three parables there. Jesus talks about lost sheep, lost corn, and lost boy. As we look at the verse 25 of chapter 14, we see the setting. There were great multitudes that went with him, and he turned and he spoke to them. And he told them about the cost that they needed to count as far as following him. Because many were following initially who were just following. But he said that there would be a cost to pay. There would be choices that would have to be made at time between family and their choice for Christ and the kingdom. There would be choices sometimes that had to be made because there was a cross that had to be bare, had to be borne with it. And he used a couple of illustrations. He said those who go out to build a tower, they count the cost before they start their construction, lest they're not able to complete it. And he said a man going into battle needs to count the cost of going to war. Can the battle be won? And they sit down and count the cost of going into the war before the battle. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 33, Jesus, in speaking to these people, said, "Likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Then chapter 15, read verses 1 and 2 that preface these three parables to, again, help us with the setting. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." So I assume the multitude is still there. And in this, toward the front, the publicans and sinners, the tax collectors and those who felt the need for the great physician. They felt a great need for the message of healing to their souls. As usual, there were some who didn't like what Jesus was saying. The Pharisees and the scribes, supposedly the religious leaders, these were the leaders of the Jews at that time. And he said, "The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus said, he didn't say it, but it was understood, that let me explain to you why I'm speaking to these people. Let me explain to you why you should have been associating with them and trying to say things and do things that would help these people, rather than, using my phrase, bad-mouthing them and looking down upon them and not even coming near them. So he spake a parable. And the first parable that he speaks to them is about lost sheep. Let's read that, verses 3 through 7. "So he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep?" You suppose they knew anybody that had 100 sheep? Probably. They may have seen a shepherd out on the hillside someplace nearby that was presently taking care of the sheep. But he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. He said, though the man has 100 sheep, if one of them's lost, that's the one that needs the attention right then. And he says, he goes, bring it back, and brings it back into the fold. And Jesus says, now the point I'm making is, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That might have been a little bit tongue in cheek. For the Pharisees definitely were not included or thought of as being the just ones, as we have proven in Jesus' scathing words in Matthew chapter 23. So here's a shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them's lost, and he goes and gets that one. So in this parable, we see that God's love for man is expressed under the figure of a sheep. And we have that many times throughout the Bible where we're spoken of as sheep, with Jesus being a shepherd. Jesus speaks of this man who had 100 sheep. He lost one, and he's diligent enough about it so that he goes, and it doesn't matter that it's just one. He goes, and what we would say, that he took care of business. One sheep was lost, and it was lost because it wandered away. And as we look at the application, we see that the sheep knew that it was lost. The sheep wandered off on its own accord, however. Now, those are some things that we can see here. But the owner still diligently sought the sheep. He said, no, that sheep went out on its own. Let him get back the best way he can. We could make that application, I guess, to our need to look after those who have fallen away from Christ. Sometimes it's difficult. I'm sure that out in the places that they sometimes had these sheep, that it was difficult. David was a shepherd boy, and we read in some of the writings about him that, you know, there were animals out there, wild animals. And he had to ward off those animals from the sheep. So the owner goes and finds that sheep, and he rejoices that the sheep is recovered. And the lesson there is in verse 7, where Jesus said, so heaven rejoices over one who returns, over the sinner who returns, who repents. And more so than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. So we had lesson of the lost sheep. The sheep went out on its own. It knew it was lost, and the shepherd still went out to find that sheep. Next, we have the parable of the lost coin. A lot of times, you know, coins have gotten almost insignificant these days. How many of you still pick up a penny or a dime or a nickel or whatever if you see it? So, not quite as insignificant as we might lead people to believe. They add up. So this was a woman this time that make an application to his entire audience. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? Now they probably had that situation where they had lost a coin. And I've seen times around the house that, you know, a few coins was needed when we were growing up with four teenagers. And so we even looked for Coca-Cola bottles, and I'm sure some of you did too, that sometimes things would get a little close. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, she loses one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it. And when she's found it, she calls her friends, her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. You know, the other 9 pieces of silver, I mean, they didn't need any the most attention at that point. But this one that she couldn't find, that was the one that was important to her at the moment. And again, the point that Jesus makes, he said, I'd like to make the same point. I don't know what the Pharisees and the public, or the Pharisees and the scribes are doing at this time. Face may be getting red, or maybe their anger is building up. But he said, likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And all of this, these parables, because the Pharisees and scribes say to Jesus, you know, you're teaching, teacher, but you're wasting your time. Look who you're associating yourself with. Look who you are letting your words fall on. These publicans, these tax collectors, we hate them. We don't like them too much today sometimes, but they had hatred for those tax collectors. They worked for the Roman government, and sometimes they took advantage of the people. They were able to get more from the people and keep a good part of what they obtained. So he said that these are the lesson. This is the lesson, that there is great joy when this coin is found. There's great joy when one repents, and speaks of the joy in the presence of the angels. And then he comes to his third parable of the lost boy. We call it the prodigal son. Most writers that I looked at called him the lost boy, and that's really he is referred to. The word prodigal doesn't appear, although we understand what that means. Let's look at Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. We'll just read down through verse 24. That's not all the story, but that's the part of the story we look at. He said, a certain man had two sons, so lost sheep, lost corns. A man's got two boys. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a great or mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Evidently he wasn't a citizen. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Hogs. Dirty hogs. I used to have to feed them. Get in the pen with them sometimes. But the Jews didn't like to be around hogs. They didn't eat hog meat like we grew up on. So went this person said, you know, I don't have much for you to do, but I do have some pigs that need to be fed. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, pig feed, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, now he had rehearsed what he was going to say. It's taken me a few times of reading to see that he didn't exactly say everything he rehearsed. But this is what he said. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Shoes on his feet. He was destitute. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. He was ready. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he's found. and they began to be merry. So this was a little bit more information for them. This perhaps brought it a little bit closer to home for them. But this, the younger of two sons, he didn't have the maturity of the older boy. We're going to see next week that the older boy maybe didn't have the maturity he should have had. But this boy was a younger boy. And he said, "Father, I want my share of the inheritance." I don't know their process of giving that inheritance out ahead of time, because if my kids asked for it right now, I'd say, you know, you already got it. But anyway, they had some way of determining that there would be some available. And then this boy took his part of the inheritance, because he said he divided unto them. Now that was one thing I didn't notice first few times I read it either. He didn't just give the younger boy his inheritance. He gave the other boy's inheritance too. He gave unto them his living. And not many days after the younger man gathered together, he took his journey. Went into a far country, it says here. And we see that, and he wasted all his substance with riotous living. The father here is representative of God. The sons, both of whom were sinful, represent those who are away from God. What represent humanity, I suppose. And we'll focus on the younger of the two and his relationship with his father. Under Jewish law, the older son would receive, I guess, two-thirds if there was a younger brother. He received the youngest son would receive half of what the elder brother would receive here. And as an example, that back in the time of Jacob, when Jacob and Esau were born, or when they were talking about their inheritance, we see how it was divided. Deuteronomy 21:17. In Luke 15, verse 12, we noted earlier that he said he divided unto them, both of them, his living. And the younger brother, as we think back about the lost corn and the lost sheep and the lost corn, the younger brother would denote those who openly are rebellious to God, who go away from God. And the writer Luke and Jesus' words are that he's gone into a far country. A far country is that area that is away from God and would indicate that one is separated from God. Now, the wasting of his substance means he went away, he took what he had and he went away and he just threw it away. If folks ever tell you that, you make a few dollars when you was young and you went somewhere and you just blew it. And as you said, you're just throwing it away. He just went and he threw it away. He wasted it. His life was a waste during that period of time. He was out of fellowship with God. He was separated from God. In Matthew 16, in verse 26, Jesus asked this question, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" This man used up everything that he had. He was given something by his father and he blew it. He spent it all. He wasted it. Now, after everything was gone, to make matters worse, there was a famine. There was a drought, a famine. And the Bible says in verse 14, "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." I reckon so. He wasn't planning. He wasn't thinking ahead. But so he got himself a job. Later decided, after he had spent a few days or weeks with the hogs, he said, "You know, I'm not as well off as the folks that work for my daddy. I need to go back home. I'll go back as a hired servant." And we know the story is he went home. His father received him with open arms and had a big celebration. I've got a few points I want us to look at that we can learn from this particular parable. I think one of the points is that separation from God brings misery. Here's one who separates himself from his father. And he gets away and he finds out he wasn't as mature in his thinking as he had thought he was. He had a choice that he made and he wasn't able to live with that choice. His choice was a very poor choice. Great suffering was necessary in this situation to really bring him about to where he would return, where he would repent, where he would return to the Father. And I was thinking about Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, after they sinned, God came into the garden in the cool of the day, it says, and asked a question. Where art thou? Don't you think that that young boy at that time kind of felt all out of place, you know, just like Adam and Eve did? Not too happy about the situation he found himself in. And Jonah, we think of Jonah and his problems with God, how God told him to go to Nineveh and went in the opposite direction on a ship. Later had big storms and they saw that he was the problem and threw him overboard. What do you think was running through his mind? Don't you think that his whole life flashed before him, just as that boy's did? You know, looking back, you know, I just wish I'd gone to Nineveh instead of getting on that ship and going the opposite way. I think God's been happy with me. But then when he was on the shore a little bit later, you think that could be said that Jonah came to himself? I think Jonah came to himself. So separated from God is misery. And we find a lot of people that get in that particular position. Also, I think the thing that we can learn here is that we're responsible for the condition we find ourselves in as far as our spirituality. We've made choices, just like that boy made choices. He had a choice to make, and it was a very poor choice. But to his credit, you know, a lot of times folks say, well, I blame it on so-and-so. I remember my daddy saying something about reason he didn't do this or that, and they say, well, I'm better than that fella is. And a lot of times people will do that. And this man, this young man, did not blame his situation on anybody else. He'd spent everything, and I think he came to the conclusion that it was his own will. It was his own decision. His daddy didn't force it upon him. It was something that he decided on his own. He had a choice to make, and it was a very poor choice. He decided to go into a far country to waste what he had. And we have the picture of someone who falls away from God. Who falls away from God. Who falls away from the Father. Paul spoke of one who had been with him on some of his journeys, some of his trips. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, this person, this particular individual, had forsaken him and had forsaken God. He said, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. For Demas, the present world was his far country. And sometimes the present world, mammon, material things, is our far country. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap, the trap of this young man as he went away from the Father. And I think a third thing that we can see is that when a person is lost, this young man knew, well, he didn't refer to himself as being lost. That's what his father said about him when he came back. He was lost. But he was lost. And when a lost soul is willing, that soul can come back to God. And I think that's good news for those people out there that are outside of Christ. Some that you may know. Some that may be in your family. Some that may be your neighbor. Some that may have come here a long time ago and no longer attend but still live in the area. And I think the one thing that denotes that this man was willing, it says his condition of heart. He came to himself. Well, he was always with himself back there, wasn't he? But he came to himself. Which one writer said that would suggest that he might not have been in his right mind when he left the Father. He wasn't thinking straight. And I think a lot of people that come back to Christ, that come back to God, would say that if we talked to them. I just was not thinking straight. I don't know what I was thinking. We've talked to people that would say that, and sometimes we might have been in that boat. But he could only come back and say he had come to himself when he was willing to see where he was. And when he was willing to confess that he was sinful and that he was unworthy. He had to have humility. And he gained it by the suffering and by the difficulties that he had. And then he came to himself and he looked at the possibility of going back to the Father and what that entailed. And so he believed also, I think you have to say, that the Father would accept him. It would probably have been easier for him to say, you know, he gave me my inheritance, I really messed up. Well, people that fall away from Christ, I think the Bible suggests that they have messed up. When we fall away from God, we have messed up. We've wasted our substance, so to speak. But also I think another point is in verse 18. When he says, I will arise and go. He was going to have to make a move, wasn't he? He had to make a positive decision, a positive steps. And he was rehearsing what he was going to say. I will rise and go to my Father, and I say to him, Father, I have sinned. He left the Father. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm not worthy. To be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. When he got to the Father, we see that he confessed that he had sinned in the Father's sight, and he said he's no more worthy. But at this time, because of the Father's indication of his acceptance and the fact that he would receive the boy back, the son did not say, I'll be one of your servants. He knew that he would be accepted as a son. He would be accepted as he was when he left back to the Father. And I think that's good for us to know. In talking to those who are away from Christ and in coming back to Christ, somebody will say, you know, well, I've done too much in my life after I became a Christian that I don't think God will overlook it. And yet, in this situation here, this boy came to the conclusion, and he had to come to that conclusion, that the Father would accept him. That helped him in making his decision to go back to the Father. And I think a fourth point, the last point we'll look at tonight, is the Father is waiting. He's always waiting, hopefully, willingly, for his prodigals to return home. I don't know whether it's insignificant. I can look it up on the man having a fatted calf. Why were they fattening this calf up? I don't know whether the father was hoping the boy would be back or they were going to have a wingding or whatever at some point, and he decided to use that particular calf. It kind of suggests that the calf was a particular calf. He didn't say go out and get the worst of the flock. Because he was rejoicing. And notice what he says. My boy was away and is back. He was dead. It was just as if he didn't exist as my son. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and is found. I'm not sure that boy, if you'd have told him, you know, you're losing yourself by doing what you're doing, as he started out. I think he was thinking pretty highly of himself. You know, I'm going to be independent. I'm going to be on my own. And he found out, though, that he was going farther and farther away from his father. And so the dead welcomes him back with open arms. And there was a great celebration. All celebrated. Except that older brother. We'll talk about that older brother next week in our lesson. Separation from God brings misery, as it did to this young man. It points out to us, though, that in leaving and deciding to come back, that he felt responsible for where he was. He didn't blame it on everybody else. He didn't blame it on his daddy and being too hard on him or anything. And he found out that when he was willing to come back, his father was willing to accept him. And then also, I think we see here that the father was always there waiting, hopefully, that the boy would see the light, so to speak. And for the rest of the story, we will study that tomorrow night, beginning with verse 25. If you're tonight not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? Come to Jesus confessing that he's the Christ, the Son of God, as they did in the first century church. Repenting your sins to be baptized into Christ as they did in the first century church. And then arise from baptism to walk in a new life, as a new creature in Christ. If you're here tonight a Christian and you need our prayers, you wish to rededicate your life, you have that opportunity. If we stand, sing the song select.
Heart of gentle voice, Jesus, Holy Spirit.